So today we begin a new sermon series called Crossing the Line, and we'll be looking at a few of the lines Jesus crossed to get to people. He crossed religious lines and lines of tradition. He crossed all kinds of social norms, upsetting people on both sides. Lines, you know, lines can be a beautiful thing. Lines are beautiful, especially when they're drawn in the right place, right? Artists use lines to make art. They use curved lines, straight lines, wild, jagged lines. Artists create things we want to look at with lines. Most of us are not artists, though. Is that fair to say? Most of us can barely draw a stick figure or a dog. And it's tough because we know exactly what a dog or a person should look like. Faces are by far the hardest to draw because you look at faces all the time. We just can't do it. And when it comes to our lives, we face a similar challenge. We know what our lives should look like. We know what our lives could look like. We just can't draw them out like that. And the more complex life becomes, the more suffering we see, the more inflation rises, the more violence we see. I don't need to give examples, do I? The more lines we draw to make us feel safe, to make things feel in control, to make things feel ordered. Some of the lines we end up drawing are not only unnecessary, because those lines end up sort of boxing us in and making our lives smaller than they were ever created to be. I'll show you what I mean in a minute, but first let's pray. God, you did not create us to live some kind of tiny little mediocre life. You said you came to give us abundant life. Life to the full, and it was the work of the enemy to do everything to keep that from happening. So God, would you help us today to break out of lines we were never meant to live in? We open our hearts and our minds up to hear from you, to be challenged and stretched by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus left heaven to come to earth and become a temporal human like all of us, he crossed the ultimate line. But he didn't come to earth and live in some kind of ivory tower, did he? He crossed religious lines to meet the anti-religious and the hyper-religious. He crossed political lines, showing love to those pesky Roman people. He crossed every kind of everyday social norms and lines to reach the anti-normal, anti-social. He crossed lines of tradition. This is what upset people the most. He crossed these lines of tradition that the people of God had for 1,500 years. And then, to his followers' dismay, he crossed the new lines they drew once they thought they were in his circle. You know, we laugh at the disciples. They're simple, they're prejudiced, but we do the same things. We draw all kinds of lines around ourselves to protect ourselves, to feel secure, to feel in control. We do it consciously and we do it unconsciously and unintentional. I'm going to show you a little bit of what I mean. So, we draw lines at first in our head about things like those people, okay? Those people. God protect us from those people. Those people who are a waste of our time, really. Now, I was going to use spray paint. And you can thank Bert and Nathan when you see them that I'm not using spray paint. I was going to have a tarp, but the smell. God, protect me from those people. You know, I know I'm not great, but at least I'm not like that. God, protect me from being like that guy over there. We draw lines to protect ourselves from being like specific people. It starts out boundaries a lot of times as a good thing, but boundaries can turn into these bitter things if we allow them to. Then we draw lines about life in general. This is how things are done. We've tried things that way before. It doesn't work. We draw lines about God. God's good, right? But really, I haven't seen him good in this area over here. And he's definitely not good in that area. And then we draw lines about ourselves. Like, well, that can't happen. I've tried that before. And that's impossible over there because I saw it didn't work for them. And this isn't going to work. And so what are we left with? This kind of little pathetic life right in here. We weren't meant to live like that. We think that by protecting, by drawing these lines, making these assumptions, that we somehow are protecting ourselves, but we're making our lives so small, there's no impact, and the enemy is just loving it. So here's a question for you. What lies are you believing that are boxing you in, causing you to live a life that's so much smaller than you were ever created to live in? May I suggest that, among other things, you get an inner healing appointment here at Grace Covenant and have someone pray with you? Because you often have no idea what those lies are, what those lines are and what those lies are until someone prays with you. We are not the first people to struggle with this thing of living within these constraints. It's the product of living in a sin-filled world. And God's solution for that was to show up on earth as a person, as a man named Jesus, around the year zero. And he crossed all kinds of lines. He stepped into people's boxes. He broke people out of boxes, not to shock people, not to get attention for himself, but to get to the people so he could show them his love. Now, it's all very important to note that it wasn't that Jesus didn't have any lines or limits or any rules. Jesus was not some postmodernist who came to earth and said, well, you know, everything's okay. What's true for you is true for you. Everything's cool. No, Jesus had very clear, crystal clear, black and white expectations. He studied, he memorized the Hebrew scriptures, and he taught them wherever he went. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll see Jesus actually raises the bar for purity and holiness. But his intentions were different. Jesus set lines and set limits specifically for the purpose to expand people's world. Just think about addiction for a second. If you're addicted, your world is completely restrained like this in an ultimate way. You have to have this thing you're addicted to. If you're free from addiction, your life is free, right? How do you get free? You have limits and lines. I don't do crack, for example. Here's a story. So there was a group of kids playing on a playground outside this little church school. And the church school was right on this busy highway. And every time the kids were released for recess, they were playing like right next to the church. Even though there was this huge yard, they played right next to the church. Why? Because they were terrified by the tractor trailer trucks and everything going right up and down the road. So somebody built a fence, a wall all along the perimeter of the property where the road was, and guess what? Kids had all kinds of room. They could go anywhere. They used the entire lot. So this morning, we kick things off looking at a time early in Jesus' ministry, briefly, where he crossed a major line to meet with someone that he could have considered either a fake or a threat. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a rabbi or a teacher of the Jewish law from the elite, highly educated, highly paid, ultra-conservative sect of rabbis called the Pharisees. This was a group of leaders who later tried to kill Jesus for his very unorthodox ways. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in scriptures, all in the Gospel of John, the first time Nicodemus is meeting with Jesus alone at night. We'll show a brief clip from that. The second time we hear of Nicodemus, he's reminding his Pharisee colleagues that they can't try Jesus without, or they can't judge Jesus without a trial. He's not openly protecting Jesus, but he's kind of coming around, obviously. And then the third time we see Nicodemus, he is with another secret disciple asking the governor of Judea, Pilate, the most important person of the region, for Jesus' body after his very public execution, and he's burying him in broad daylight. Do you see the trajectory? He's gone from complete secret hiding out with Jesus to complete public, doing the most public thing possible. He goes from being this secret disciple to the most brave. Where were the rest of Jesus' disciples when Jesus needed to be buried? They were gone. They were hiding out. And here's Nicodemus bravely doing this honoring thing for Jesus. So what has happened to this guy? What has caused the transformation? Well, let's go back to that first time where we hear of Nicodemus recorded in John chapter 3. Jesus has, for the first time maybe, really upset the Pharisees. He went into the temple and he said, "You guys are making this into a circus." And after that, we have the next scene. So this is John chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him.'" Nicodemus is intrigued because he knows Jesus has some kind of unique capacity, and he comes to Jesus at night and asks him this. So instead of reading the rest of it, I'd like to show a little clip. This is from The Chosen, and this is a clip of that interaction.
"I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus."
"More miracles?"
"Yes, but even more than that."
"But I did not come to deliver the people from Rome."
"Then from what?"
"From sin, from spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life."
"So this has nothing to do with Rome? It's all about sin?"
"God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already."
"Have you ever heard anything like this before?"
"When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students, I said, she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her.
I think Jesus is looking at every one of us right now saying the same thing. You've only seen the beginning. He crossed a bunch of lines to get to Nicodemus. He crossed the line of judgment because all the Pharisees were basically hypocrites. So Jesus could have been like, "Well, I'm not wasting my time with them. He crossed the line of fear because he knew they were upset with him and this could have been a trap. He could have said no, but he just plowed right through that line to meet with him. But the greatest line that Jesus crossed with Nicodemus was the line that had formed, this 20-foot concrete wall that had formed inside Nicodemus between his head and his heart. Have you ever heard this idea that the biggest challenge or the biggest distance is between your head and your heart? Or maybe that there's this huge barrier between your head and your heart? Doubt and disbelief may be the single most challenging barrier that God needs to overcome in each of us. And that's why we're starting the series with this person of Nicodemus. Maybe this is why in this short interaction with Nicodemus, Jesus uses the word belief 6 times. Believe, he says over and over to Nicodemus. Believe that I'm God, that I am God, and I actually want to be with you. He meets Nicodemus intimately and personally to try to break this barrier that's there between his head and his heart. Because Nicodemus, really, he resembles all of us. We have this intellect, and we have these emotions, and we don't let them play very well together. They belong in 2 separate spheres. So how did Jesus do it? Well, his presence was enough. But he says to him specifically, truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh is born of flesh, but the Spirit is born of the Spirit. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In other words, Nicodemus, you have to start totally over. You have to become like a helpless infant that can do nothing and start fresh. We cannot appreciate how huge that was for someone in an intellectual elite status like Nicodemus. You have to become like a baby. You have to start totally over. The only reason Nicodemus doesn't actually get up offended and run out is he knows that he is missing something in his life. He knows he doesn't have something. It's something that his elite lineage, his money, his brains, his power cannot seem to give him. He knows there's something missing, and he's thinking maybe this Jesus can give it to him. And that's why he has, in a sense, lowered himself and embarrassed himself to come and meet with this Jesus. It's all that you think you know that can sometimes become the biggest roadblock to following Jesus. And it's called pride. Paul said to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, it inflates you, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. That should kind of put all of us a little bit in our place. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century pastor in Massachusetts, key figure in the Great Awakening and short-term, very short-term, president of Princeton University, was proof that the intellectual life and the emotional, passionate life are equally valuable and equally important. In his book, Religious Affections, Edwards writes, a person who has a knowledge of doctrine and theology only, without religious affection, that would be the Pharisees, has never engaged in true religion. Nothing is more apparent than this. Our religion takes root within us only as deep as our affections attract it. It reminds me of Jesus's parable of the soils. There are thousands who hear the word of God, who hear great and exceedingly important truths about themselves and their lives, and yet all they hear has no effect upon them, makes no change in the way they live. The reason is this: they're not affected by what they hear. And I can't do it for you. If you're sitting there saying, like, come on, impress me, nothing's going to happen in your heart. God, I might add, is the only one who can truly move the human heart. That's exactly what happened with Nicodemus. Jesus continued with Nicodemus, giving him potentially the most famous of all 31,000 verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, notice it doesn't say who understands him, who believes in him, shall not die, but will live forever. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. It's interesting. Nicodemus first met in secret at night in the dark and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. God gives us the capacity to believe in the same way he gives us the capacity to breathe. Think about sleep. It's daylight savings time, right? What did you do? Forget the alarm. Forget that you have an alarm clock or a phone. What did you do to make yourself wake up this morning? Nothing. Every single day, we have a little miniature example of life that's given to us with nothing we can do to make it happen. You didn't make yourself wake up. God somehow built in you that capacity. In the same way an infant cannot make itself be born, an infant cannot make itself come into the light. It has to be birthed by a mother. You cannot make yourself brand new or make yourself come into the light on your own. You cannot change yourself. That's the problem with all this self-help garbage. No one else can change you but God, who created you in the first place. He created your brain, your heart, and he can help them work together for your best life possible. But it starts with this thing of belief. So if you don't know where to start, you're in the right place. We'll have worship, we'll have ministry team people pray with you at the close of the service. At Grace, we have all kinds of ways for you to grow in. You can get mentors. We have a mentoring group. We have small groups. If you don't know where to start, if you get overwhelmed on the website, just call the church office. Somebody will help you. But I also want to say that you can go to God anytime to connect with him intimately and personally through the scriptures. I want you to just think for a second about your Bibles as this place that offer this secret meeting space for you and God. Similar to how Nicodemus met with Jesus in this secret place. Because when you open your Bible or open your phone to look at your Bible, you're coming to Jesus. But he's also coming to you. We look into the book or on the screen, and he looks into our souls. We're looking at his words, and he's reading into, you know, he's speaking into our minds and hearts. We read the words, and he reads us. And the more we encounter his truth, the more we become like the truth. This week I met with Mary Faith Fawley, and Mary Faith has read through the Bible every year since she was a child. That's like 70 times. And I asked Mary Faith, you know, what has that done to you? And she said, well, let me say it this way. Like, how can you expect to know the promises of God if you don't read the promises that he's given you? How can you expect to know the will of God if you don't read the written word of God? I hadn't planned to do that quite like this, but Mary Faith, would you be willing to pray for anybody up front afterwards? Okay, sorry, putting her on the spot a little bit. If that is something that you are feeling apathetic about, or you don't get it, or you want to get it, but you don't get it, I'd love to have Mary Faith pray for you for a passion to know God through the Word. I think the Holy Spirit is more committed to us growing in belief than we actually personally care about. So if you will put yourself in front of somebody else to pray into that, I know God will help you with that. Jesus has already crossed every single line possible to meet you, and all you have to do is say yes to get it started. So we're going to sing this song, I Speak Jesus, again. And in staff meeting on Tuesday, Bev Sensabaugh led us in this beautiful prayer thing where, okay, let me just simplify it. Think of one area where you need God to move. One area where you have a problem that you need God to move. And I would say, pick an area that you're struggling to believe that God actually can get it done. Because he hasn't seemed to, so why should you believe him? And then as we sing this song, I Speak Jesus, speak Jesus over top of that thing. Whatever that thing is, whatever that area is that you need God to move in, sing that over Jesus. Because we need to be free, y'all. If we're going to go into the next things that God has for us, not just as individuals, but as a church, we need to live bigger lives than this kind of little thing right here. We need to be free. We need to be free to be the people he created us to be, so we can go and gather more people to be who they were created to be. Okay, so let's sing this song and then I'll close this. I just had the sense when we were worshiping there that God is going to do some significant things from this morning, specifically in the face of disbelief. I had this sense, you know, he's not limited by our emotions. He's not limited by our sense of like, I felt it, so now it must be real. He's not limited by it. He doesn't need you to feel anything to do the stuff. And he's not limited by your sight. Oh, I see it, so now it must be happening. He's not limited by your understanding. He's not limited actually by anything at all. And so just that simple act of, I speak Jesus, whatever. Just the tiniest little bit of faith that any of you express this morning, I have the strongest sense God's going to honor it. I'm just going to pray. God, I love you. I love that you're not limited by anything we do. God, I pray your great blessing on the people in this room right now, the people online. I thank you that you are faithful, and that you will honor the tiniest little expressions of faith that we gave you this morning, and that you're going to do amazing things with it. We expect it, and we believe it, and we honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, bless you all. We'll see you again soon. Take care. Come forward for prayer.